Title of my message this morning is Exercise Thyself Rather Unto Godliness. In life, we will all exercise ourselves unto something. We all have equal amounts of time. Some have seemingly have more energy than other people have, but we will invest our time and our energy into something, and we will reap the reward of that investment. And I like to think especially on that word in my title, and it's in the scriptures here, rather. So you have a choice in life. Let's read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, wherefore thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He talks about the bodily exercise profiteth for, it says, for a little. And the idea is simply that it, for this present time, but if we exercise ourselves unto godliness, it's profitable for all things, not only for now, but in the life. He says the life that now is and of that which is to come. So the call this morning is that we would spend our time and our energy on the things that count, things that are important. And I guess the burden of my heart is that too often our time and our energy is wasted and spent on things that do not count. It gives us the warning in verse 1 that in the latter times there'll be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. If you read that, it sounds like something evil that is going to be there. I think it's a very subtle thing. And I think if we're not careful, we will be deceived by it. It seems very religious. And when I think of the horrors and the difficulty of cancer and such like that, this is a worse disease. People being deceived and people losing out in their Christian life. Our sicknesses and diseases are for this time, but we're talking about things that are for eternity. We don't want to lose out on that. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself. And I always think of that illustration of the airplane mask. Whenever it's going down or you're losing oxygen, first put yours on, put your mask on first. It seems very selfish, but the idea is if you don't save yourself, you're not going to save anybody else. If you don't take heed to the doctrine of yourself, you're not even going to know when a false teacher is teaching. How do you know that I'm not telling you lies this morning? Listen, you better be responsible to know the word, understand it, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. You'll save yourself and them that hear you. And he says in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. My responsibility is to know the truth, the word, and to teach you. Yours is also to hear, to understand, and those you teach, and those you instruct, whether you're a father or a mother, you need to know what you believe, because things are very subtle, and there's a lot of false doctrine afloat in our time. He ends the book, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And the word science there is the idea of knowledge. Our world is full of knowledge. Is it knowledge that will keep you, knowledge that will direct in your life, or is it knowledge as far as science goes? This is from 1963. Being physically fit was something that was important to President Kennedy, John F. Kennedy, and shortly after he was elected, he published an article in Sports Illustrated titled The Soft American, in which he noted how the television set and the use of cars to travel everywhere, along with a myriad of other modern conveniences, had resulted in a generation of people who were not used to strenuous physical activity. He realized there would be many disadvantages to the country if our population became obese. In January 1963, after coming upon a 1908 executive order in which President Theodore Roosevelt set forth rules for Marine officers to be able to complete a 50-mile hike in less than 20 hours. President Kennedy sent a memo to the Marine Corps commandant David Shoup, suggesting that a similar 50-mile challenge would be a good test for present-day officers. When President Kennedy announced that he would put his White House staff to the 50-mile test as well, it kickstarted a national fitness campaign that eventually developed into the President's Council on Physical Fitness. In 1963, I was 8 years old. I was in second grade, and I faintly remember the president's physical fitness. Do you remember that, Clyde? And I'm not sure what all it involved, but did it happen? Did John F. Kennedy see what was happening? The television and the car and a myriad of other modern conveniences. What would he say today? This is the burden of my heart. And I thought about Denny's children's lesson. I probably learned as much from them as the children did. He had a binoculars here to see in the distance. Can we see where we will be 50 years from now? I'm not sure when television was invented. I attempted to Google, but it wouldn't allow me to do that. But I remember I was born in 55, and I think it was about that time. Maybe I remember my uncle got a television, but this was new, and they said that the television in the 60s was extremely mild compared to what it is today. Do you realize we are just now feeling the full effects of what television did to our generation? Now? Maybe a little before this. But what will be the effects of the internet on our generation, or not our, but 50 years from now? Television is child's play compared to the internet. I saw the effect that television had on the Christian church, the Mennonite church. What effect is the internet going to have on our churches? Television was something we could just say, no. And again, I've seen very few churches survive that did not say no. That's my concern this morning. It's easier to be lazy and undisciplined than to be a disciplined person. And it's extremely hard, if you've gone into a pattern of laziness and undisciplined, to reverse that and bring it back to a good pattern in your life. And those trends, you know, when he talks about strenuous work and strenuous labor, in my time, in the time past, it seemed like people needed to work hard to make ends meet. There wasn't enough money to buy potato chips and soda and all that food, candies and all that. We didn't have the money. Now it seems like the money flows freely. We can eat what we want to eat. What will happen to us? And my call this morning is, we will reap the results of the practice of our lives. Are we disciplined? I'd like to just talk for a few minutes about force and freedom. And I'm not going to give you any absolute answers on this, but this enters into this somewhat in this whole issue. I think of the communist view is that there are only a few people that are smart enough and visionary enough to see what will happen, and you need to demand it to happen to the people. Democracy is a thing where we all decide together what's nice for us and what will be the benefit for us. And how often have you seen countries that are in disaster financially, and the leaders say, this is what we need to do to bring this thing back to where it should be, and the people say, absolutely not, because it's going to crimp their lifestyle and going to destroy them. I think about force. I think about people who have gone to the Marines to be a Marine. They go through some rigorous workouts, and they don't tell their officer, I'm tired, I don't want to go anymore. He says, keep marching, keep going, keep doing it. And when they're finished, they say, boy, that made a new man out of me. That fixed me up. Just trying to get you to think a little bit how some of these things work. James Buchanan, and again, I read somewhere that this is our fabulous internet. I read somewhere that two presidents came from Pennsylvania. I was always the impression James Buchanan from our great Mercersburg was the only president we had from Pennsylvania, but I found out Joe Biden came from Pennsylvania. So anyhow, some interesting things about James Buchanan. He was a president, and historians rate him as the worst president we had, maybe at the bottom. He was in the time of Civil War, and he said, well, I don't really like slavery, but there's not much I can do about it. And I think North Carolina had already seceded from the nation. And he moved on, and then President Abraham Lincoln came in. And he was rated by historians as one of the finest presidents we've had. And he said, Slavery is evil, and we won't have it. And you won't succeed from the Union. We will not allow this to happen. Just something for you to ponder and think about. Leadership. This is an evil. We will not allow it to happen. How that operates in the church, I'm not going to go into all that, other than the fact that there are some things we must say, this is evil, and we must not allow it. That's some of the difficulty with this thing. And I'd like to just share a little bit about in the home. This is different than in the church. And you as the parents, and I think Joel had shared this in his message about child training. You don't say to your child, would you like to weed the garden today? Well, no, I don't want to weed the garden. That isn't any fun at all. You say to your child, you will weed the garden. Of course, you say it in a nice way and a challenging way, but there needs to be parents. We need to develop proper work habits, proper eating habits. We need to force it on them, even if they say they don't like to. You help them. Would you like to eat some of this zucchini casserole? It's delicious. No, I don't want any. Well, okay, if you don't want any, I guess you don't have to eat any. You are destroying your child. Don't do that. Here's your Bible memory. See if you can do that. Would you think you could do that today for me? Oh, I'm not good at Bible memory. I can't do that. And I'm going to slide this in for whatever it's worth. I went to a public school, and I was not taught the scriptures. I was not taught the Bible in public school at all. And I felt like it was a lack. Along came a Christian day school, and I was amazed at the Bible those students learned in Christian day school, that Old Testament stories, they knew them. I think I won't say, way too old till I learned some of them. They were equipped. And then we came with homeschooling, and I'm concerned, and I failed on this too. One of my things was that Bible memory was extremely important. I failed to enforce it. I failed to do what I should. But I'm concerned that some of our homeschooling is not structured enough, not enough things forced. So I'll drop that on and let it lay there. Parents, rise to the challenge of giving your children, equipping them with the disciplines of life that will be a part of their being, a part of their person. That's the kind of force that we need. When I read the scriptures, the Christianity is a call to follow Christ, to take up your cross, deny yourself, be a discipled person. And I want to challenge us to be very careful on judging each other on sometimes what looks like is a disciplined life. I think this morning as I share this, I want to look at my own life in areas where I need to exercise more discipline. I need to bring my lazy, selfish, undisciplined life under this direction and not try to be reaching out and fixing other people's. I think that our goal ought to be in the church to attempt to model it, inspire, challenge each other, but let's be careful how much we push certain things. Life never seems to be quite fair, but life is equal. There were some students that worked hard in school, they were disciplined, they gave all diligence, still got average grades. The next person, just as lazy as could be, can ace a test just like that. Now that's not fair. But listen, it's a question, what am I doing to be disciplined? Then there are people that can memorize scripture very easily. I understand that. And that looks like a disciplined person. There are some people that can overeat and you never see it. and the next person doesn't eat so much, and it shows pretty readily. What I don't want us to do is just say, well, I can't. Let's rise to the challenge to do what we need to do. All right, a vision for the future, for the church, for our families. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We won't all be able to say, the time of my departure is at hand. We don't always know that, and we may not even reach that time. I don't know how he knew it. Like Richard Hurley, what's he have, 1 month, you say the doctors give him? But what I want us to get a hold of this is, a hold of it here is this, that we all, this is a challenge for the youth, for young people. Someday, your battle is going to be, it's not over, how should I say that? But you will be reaping the results of what you spent your time and energy on as a young person. And I have one more year in the 60s, and I'm not at the end yet, and I gotta be challenged to keep going. But listen, you will not regret having invested time and energy in the godliness in your youth. As a young person, life looks like it's long out ahead of you, but it goes rapidly and it goes quickly. Someday are we going to say, I wish I had taken advantage of the opportunity. I hear it all the time. After out of school, they were forced to do this the whole time through the school. I wish I had taken advantage of the opportunity. We're not going to force you to read the scriptures. Maybe we should. We're not going to force you to memorize. Maybe we should. But take advantage of the opportunity as a young person. Your mind is sharp and quick and capable. Memorize all the scripture you can. I think of the Esh funeral. And he made a big deal out of that. When the headlights are shining in your face, you have to say, if only, if only. And we're not faced with this sudden death. But when you're older, if only I would have paid attention. If only I would have applied myself to what counts. And this is my prayer for all of us. And that comes from Philippians. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Knowledge of the scriptures, knowledge of the truth, and judgment of right decisions to make, that you may approve things that are excellent. I'm going to talk about that a little later. But there's many good things in life, but you want the excellent things. You want to give yourself to what is excellent, rather unto godliness. I listened to a message, and this is what was sort of the basis of the sermon I shared at another place. But he talked about people who spend every dime they get. They stop at Sheets to get their coffee. They stop at Sheets to get their drinks, their snacks, or whatever. They spend it on that. They spend it on trinkets, they spend it, they just fritter away, they never have any money. In our work of dealing with the public and appliances, you wouldn't believe how many people have $0 to their name, because they spend every dime they get. They can't afford to buy a vehicle, they have no money. They can't even afford to buy an appliance, they have no money. I have one guy, he keeps buying these used ones and they keep getting junk. He says, well, I can't buy one. He can't spend $600 or $700, so he buys one for $200, but he keeps buying them for $200. And come on, it's time to stop blowing your money. So then he went on in his message and he said, there are people that do the same. Well, no, one of the things I think about that just bugs me that people are like that. And then he went on to say, there are people that spend their time the same way. I thought, oh, maybe that's me. Just fritter your time away. Just fritter away and never have time used to develop something absolute solid in our lives. It happens too often and too much. We nickel and dime our time away. So that's sort of what I'm aiming at. How do we use our time? And the one thing that struck me as I was, I'm going to talk a lot about Bible memory, because to me that is a powerful thing. That was the thing that I did, I'm getting ahead of my notes now, back when I was milking cows, there was always this, you just did that automatically. It was a beautiful time to memorize, and I did a lot of Bible memory. So glad I did it. I did get lazy and undisciplined. Too old to memorize. No. See, that's just an excuse. You're not too old. And so this year, I've committed to memorizing the book of Titus. And, you know, the end of the year is a long ways off, right? Here we are. We're racing through February. I only got 3 verses memorized. And I thought, this is about the best illustration of your sermon. Time flies by, and I'm not getting it done. So I'm going to challenge all of you to join me. By the end of April, we have to have the first chapter done, okay? That'll be another deadline. So join me with that and hold me accountable. But that's what happens. And I'm old, and time is flying so rapidly, I feel like I can't keep up. But I want to spend my time on things that count and not just waste it and fritter away. And I'm going to get to that, the last one, if you're not sure where I'm going, about the internet. It's a time robber. It's a destructive thing in our lives. I'm going to give you several things that in life, and for me to say how to use all your time, I can. I wanted to make some comments on work takes up a big section of our day. I think Nikolai had laid that all out, and when he was done, we didn't have any time left for anything. But work takes up at least 8 hours of our day if you have a job, and then you have work at home with upkeep and things like that, so maybe 10 hours a day. That's not bad. Work is a good thing, and we're called to work. Sleep. If you sleep 8 hours a day, that's okay. Maybe 10 would be a little too much, and some people wish they had 8 hours a day. It's okay to sleep and to work. It takes up a big section of our time. It's our spare time that we fritter away too often. Some things that we need to pursue, really pursue, and that is knowledge and wisdom. A couple of verses in Proverbs. Chapter 8, verse 11. Proverbs 8, verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Now this is Solomon, the wisest man. All the things, what's he say? All the things that may be desired, whatever your greatest desire would be, is not compared to knowledge, to wisdom. What's he say? He's talking about wisdom. He uses rubies as, this is a normal tendency, and we're going to want possessions, we want riches, we want wealth. And he says, that's the natural thing. In fact, that's the lazy thing to pursue. In fact, there's knowledge to pursue rubies. He said, you need to make a deliberate choice in this matter. Knowledge of wisdom of God is what is the best. Can we get a hold of that and see that? That is the most valuable thing. What did Job said? Your word is above my food. I want your word before my food. Someone has said that he has made a commitment to read the scriptures before he picks up his phone in the morning. Good commitment. I need that worse than I need my phone. Proverbs 8:32-35. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children. Listen to what I have to say. Blessed are they that keep my ways. And he's talking about wisdom. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is a man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life. Are you convinced this morning that that's life, to know Christ, the knowledge? Are you searching for it? Are you looking for it? It's there in the scriptures, in the word of God. And shall obtain the favor of the Lord. That's our need. Hosea says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Where will you be 50 years from now? Will you be being seduced by false spirits because you don't know the truth of the word of God, that you don't know what it says, that you don't understand it? You're open for deception if you don't know the scriptures, you don't know what it says. And it's more than just knowing it and knowledge. I want to make sure you understand that it's obedience to it that really cements it in your mind, in your heart, and your life. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word study is an interesting word. And it has the idea of diligence. It has the idea of endeavor. And it's the same word as labor to enter into his rest. Study is labor. It's hard work. And you say, oh, I'm just not that type that I can study. It's not me. Listen, who is it? There might be some that are, you know, able to study, but it's hard work. Don't give up. Study it. Learn it. Someone has said years ago that most people never get through the dry period of Bible study. When you get through the dry period, you're able to, like in Sunday school in Philippians, verses will pop out at you from Timothy, Ephesians, even the Old Testament, and you begin to tie them together and you make connections. That's when it becomes powerful. It becomes exciting to you, and it's keep moving, keep going, don't quit on it. And again, if some of you, when I think of my own public school and my own Bible knowledge, I think the biggest thing we need is just a desire to know. And you'll know. You'll understand. If this is the thing that you're excited about, this is the thing that you care about, to approve things that are excellent, to go for that, you can learn it. Some of the things that helped me were the outlining. I had an awful time trying to figure out where the pieces go. Where did the judges go? And I'd be embarrassed to tell you how old I was when I think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his 12 sons and Joseph and all that. When I learned that it all happened in Genesis, I thought, well, this is throughout the whole Bible. That all happened right there in Genesis. And the scriptures uses that also, outlining Matthew 1:17. I don't know if God did this on purpose or not, but he says that from Abraham to David, 14 generations. From David to the carrying away to Babylon is 14 generations. From carrying away to Babylon to Christ is 14 generations. There you got some good outlining. And then you can put the pieces in. Bible scholars should know patriarchs, the judges, David, Saul, David, the dividing of the kingdom. Put the pieces in. It helped me a lot. I'm just sharing some of the things that would help in our Bible study. Underlining in your Bible. I don't know if you mark your Bible up, but I love marking my Bible up. I don't know how you're going to do that on your phone. I suppose you can underline things, but you can't leaf through and find it as quick as I can. When I wanted that verse in Job about the necessary, the words more than my necessary food, I was able to leave through, and there it was underlined. I encourage you to mark up your Bible. It'll be okay. Different situations are different, and on your job where you're spending your 8 hours, you dare not take from your employer. But I had my job as fixing appliance was a real blessing, traveling. Sometimes we would travel 15, 20, half hour from one job to the other, and I could listen to the Bible on audio. That was a real blessing in my life. I'm afraid I have to confess I slid from that, and I'm listening to other audio things. That's part of the distraction. But there's other things that are part of that whole package. And again, I already said years ago, milking cows, you didn't have to think too much. You just could memorize the scriptures. Make use of your opportunities for good and give diligence. And like I said, it's easier to listen to some audio story than to memorize scripture. So I just got to shut that thing off and get serious here till April, get my first chapter memorized. So that's part of what I'm telling you, that we need to give diligence and not waste our time. Any opportunity you have to preach, to teach Sunday school, to have devotions, I'll look over here. We're not going to ask your sister to do that. Grab that as a good opportunity, because that's force. You have to study and you have to think, and it's a beautiful opportunity. Grab it and be thankful for it. We again need to understand our natural tendency to get lazy. We need to challenge each other in that. Another one, that pursuit that is extremely important. Relationships with each other are valuable and they take time. When he talked about, I was going to mention that more, he uses that term profane and vain babblings, profane and old wives' fables. Vain babblings are just chit-chat about nothing. When we have relations with each other, let's attempt to move it to valuable conversations that are important. And sometimes that takes time. I think of Job, when they sit down with him for a whole week. I don't have time to sit for a whole week with you. But I have one fella, and I'm not blaming him, but we would talk. And I remember one night in particular, we talked till 9 o'clock. And then it got good, and we finally got to where we need, where it began to count, conversations that were important. And sometimes we don't like conversations that get down to the real issues of life. We need to be able to, willingness to open up and talk about myself, talk, share, challenging questions. They are extremely important. Too often our relationships are surface relationships. We like it right there. Don't get too personal. Don't get too close. And again, on the internet, how many people have 75, 100 friends? Don't know any of them. Don't know them. Listen, relationships are important, and they need to be cultivated and developed. Extremely valuable. All right, I'm going to talk about two things that detract from our ability to find true knowledge, and things that destroy that disciplined life. And again, I can't give you absolutes on this. These are variables that you need to figure out. But in our time, we have tons of things to do. And again, approve things that are excellent. There are things that are good to do that take from the better things, that take from the excellent things. I won't ask you how many of you went to the Ice Fest. It's okay. I mean, I've been there. It's okay. How many of you have been to Twin Bridges, the antique tractors? It's wonderful. It's exciting. How many of you go to all these special singings? I mean, we have special singings every other week. And it takes time. I'm not saying any of these are bad. But listen, we have so many activities. And I think the people in Chile wish we could balance it out right a little better. They want more activities. But you have to decide what is extremely important to you. And I talked about the television. How would you ever find time to watch a television show? I guess you began to take blocks of your time and devote it to that. There's an older man. He's from an Anabaptist church. He's there watching Westerns. Come on. Come on. Life is more about, there's, now I'm not even saying that's a good thing. That's going to destroy your thinking. But anyhow, listen, let's sort through all of our activities and spend our time on things that are important. And again, I listened to some audio books, and I listened to the Little House books and their children's books. But you know what? You ought to read them or listen to them as an adult. This was like in 1868 and 1870. It's amazing. I mean, they didn't see people for weeks. Wouldn't that be refreshing to do? No, I don't mean that. But I'm just saying, we are so busy. Times have changed, and we don't realize it. I thought about Welfare Kid, and they knew that the old man and lady that kept them, every Saturday night, they'd crank up the old car and head to town Saturday night. How many of you would like to stay home and not go anywhere till Saturday night? I mean, our life would go boom. We are so full tilt ahead, and life is rushing by us. And I don't have a lot of answers for a lot of this stuff. Slow it down. Come on. It's important. How many of us have said, oh, we're pretty free this week? And then all once, oh, that's Monday night. Oh, yeah, we have this on Wednesday night. Oh. No, I can't come Thursday night. We have something else. How many of you have been there? It's just like that, isn't it? I'm not giving you answers. I'm just telling you what's happening in our lives. We're just full tilt in activities. Our time for the scriptures, our time to meditate, our time to think on the good things of the Lord. Approve things that are excellent. Let's be very careful. And there are things that are different for different people. We don't have small children, and small children enjoy the Ice Fest. It's different for you, okay? I just want to put this in here. And but don't use that as an excuse to do things. I'm doing it for my children. Consider your activities. Is it just selfish interest? Am I just going there because we can eat some funnel cakes, okay? Let's stop there on that one. Okay, and I saved the best for last, and that's the internet. We're going to talk about the internet. I preached this at another church, and I just briefly shelved over that, and I said, I'm going to take care of this in my home church, and I'm sorry for the visitors here, but you're going to have to hear me rail on the internet a little bit. But listen, it's serious. And I'm not sure, I believe that the church should put in place some guidelines, some direction, some pressure on this thing. But you yourself are going to have to take serious action on this thing and say, I don't want this to destroy me. I refuse to let this thing destroy me because it will. I think that if John F. Kennedy looked at, we are, and this is not about physical, we are a beast in carnality and don't know it. We're anemic in the spiritual life and we don't realize how soft we are. We are a soft generation when it comes to spiritual things. I thought about the story of how much land does a man need? I mean, he started out, you know the story. He started out, and well, I need this yet. Here's this app on the internet. I need this one. And he saw this hollow where the flax, would that make a good place for my flax? And we need this app. And then all of us, you need this one. And what, how many of you, I won't ask you. I need an app to see which plane's flying over top. Come on. Do you really need to know all that? Do you need to know what everybody is having for breakfast? This is someone else. Do you need to know all that? If you had 75 friends and you had, and they all sent you things for you to, pictures for you to watch and information, and you spent 2 minutes what each one sent you and sending it on to other people, 2 times 75 is 150 minutes. That's 2.5 hours of wasted time. It's where a lot of our time is going. It's like going to Walmart to shop and you don't need anything. You're just browsing. You get on that internet and what can I look at? And the internet is lovely at taking you from one topic you thought about and telling you another topic and another one. And it'll lead you on whether you like it or not. And you'll open up a whole world of nothing for you. We have more knowledge, but we don't have knowledge of the truth and knowledge of the scripture. I'm just throwing out the warning, telling us that it's serious. Let's just take some deliberate action to use it properly. And it is a useful tool. I fix appliances. I look up model numbers all the time. We order parts. I use Google Maps to go from this place to this place. And I guess I don't even know how to get there otherwise, but I don't know the shortest way to get there. The only thing that I'm thankful for, and through the day I have to plug that thing in because the battery's running down. But I looked at it Saturday, and I still had 80% yet battery. And I thought, well, praise the Lord, it's not getting me on Saturday and Sunday. I'm at least get out of that thing. And so just the one thought that comes to me, Harry Argo said, that thing jiggles your hip, and you got to find out what it's saying. You don't. When it jiggles it, I think a good distance, they just let that thing jiggle. And then they get mad at you because, where are you? You won't answer your phone. So we're a little bit in trouble in some of that. And I don't know quite what to do with it. I want to just, again, challenge us. Make deliberate choices and deliberate decisions on this thing. And I'd like to end with 2 Timothy 4 again. where Paul says, I fought a good fight. And sometimes we could get discouraged with our time and where we're at. And can anybody be faithful in these times or not? Some are going to come through faithful, and some will not. Some will depart from the faith. Listen, you don't want to be one of them. It's serious. Life is serious. And I see Paul when he said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course. And then he goes on to say about those who have left him. And I'm sure it was very discouraging for him. Demas hath forsaken me. And talks about other ones, the problem. And then he gets down to verse 16. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me, and I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. You may need to stand all alone in this thing and say, this I will do, regardless. And he says in verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And I'm convinced that if you're serious before God about the situation, the grace of God will kick in and give you his guidance and direction and how to travail through, how to travail in the worst, travel through this world of evil wickedness. And we need to be aware that it's Satan is out to destroy us, out to ruin us. And strengthen me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and shall preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's open ourselves up to hear the Spirit of God and what he's telling us, and what we need to do in our time. Let's know the truth, and let's teach the truth. Any comments, testimonies you have to share?